You have your Bible open before you. You will find that useful this evening, a psalm that has been called the crown of all psalms because of its beautiful exposition of one man's knowledge and experience of God, and he wants to share that with you, and he wants to share that with me. And when I was thinking about this psalm and preparing this message, I was thinking about times in the past when, especially when our son was a lot younger, we used to go to, you know the way you do when you have children, you try to fill your time and take them to places. And we used to go to National Trust properties. And you went into these fancy houses and the tour guide showed you around. And you went in a party of maybe 10 or 20 people and they walked you through the different rooms. This is the dining room. This is the library. This is the bedroom and the queen slept in that bed. And around the walls in the entrance hall, perhaps, there are the paintings of Lord this and Lady that. And they talk about who they're remembered for and what they did. And all the details are given to you as you go around the country house. And I feel like that's what David is doing here in Psalm 139. He's giving you a tour of God. He is talking you through the glories of God, if you like. Who God is. What God has done, what God is doing. And he's inviting you and he's inviting me to fall in love with God as well, to marvel at God, to meet God, and to have a life-changing encounter with God. Because as we said this morning, the message of the Word of God is not meant to go in one ear and out the other. It's meant to land in your heart and in my heart. And it results then in a Godward life, a believing, devotional life that shapes totally who we are and how we live our lives. So the psalm falls neatly into four sections, and I'm just going to take each of these four sections this evening. And I'm just going to go through them. We're not going to be here all night, but let's just think about how the psalmist presents the Lord to us. First of all, he talks about how God is the God who knows everything. He knows everything. And that's how the psalm opens. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. A lot of people feel worthless in today's day and age. A lot of people, they look at their lives and they say, I'm rubbish. Nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. I'm useless. The psalmist says, Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know me. Nobody else may know you very well, but God knows you. Casting Crowns have a song, Who Am I? That the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt, would light the way for my wandering heart. And the writer of Scripture here, King David, confidently asserts here that God knows you. Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. But as well as the knowledge of who you are, he also says in verse 2 that God knows you're going out, you're sitting down, and you're rising. He knows your thoughts from afar. He discerns, verse 3, you're going out and you're lying down. He is familiar with all your ways. And even before a word is on your tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You know those things parents sometimes say to their children, I know all your wee ways. And children have their own wee ways, and mothers and fathers will watch their children and discern their wee ways, the ways they live and the wee things they do. David says here, God knows your wee ways, the wee ways that make you you. He discerns you're going out and you're lying down. When you go out in the morning to your work or your school or whatever it is you're going out to do, God discerns it. He knows when you sit down at night to rest. He knows when you rise in the morning, when you get up. And even verse 4, before you speak a word, God knows what word you're going to say. Not another person in the world knows the next word you're going to say. But God knows it. Is that not something to marvel at tonight? The next word that you're going to say, that I'm going to say, God knows it. Might be 10 minutes away, might be 20 minutes away, 30 minutes away, God knows exactly what you're going to say. No wonder the psalmist says in Psalm 19, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." You just don't want to say any old thing. You just don't want to let any old rubbish come out of your mouth. You just don't want to say something that's corrosive or corruptive. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And in Psalm 141, the psalmist says, "Set a guard over my mouth." We didn't like wearing guards. Sure, we didn't during the COVID thing, but at least we could still talk. But here, David says, "Put a guard on my mouth." And he says, "Keep watch over the door of my lips. Help me to say only things that honor you, Lord." And at the end of this section, as David just declares the God who knows everything, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." He's talking about the knowledge of God, the God who knows everything. And how comforting it is to know that wherever we go, whatever we do, God knows it. God knows it. He knows our words, our thoughts, the places we visit, the hours we sleep. No matter where we find ourselves, willing or unwillingly, other people may not know where we are, but God knows. And that's a comfort in a frightening world that we never leave the gaze of God. God knows you. But secondly, our tour guide tells us about the God who is present everywhere. Because he says in verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." This section falls neatly into three. The supernatural world. If I go up into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of the underworld and death, you are there. God is in the supernatural. Verse 9, the spatial world. He talks about north, south, east, and west. If I go to the rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea. If you were in Israel where this psalm was written, the far side of the sea was Gibraltar or Spain. And David says, even if I go that far, like Jonah. Remember, Jonah left to go to Tarshish, which was in Spain, most likely. He tried to sail out of the will of God, but you can't sail out of the will of God or the presence of God. God will find you. God will be there wherever you make your home. And as well as the supernatural and the spatial, he talks about the temporal world in verse 11, the darkness and the light. You can't hide in the darkness. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Remember Adam in the Garden of Eden? God said to him, "Where are you?" He was hiding from God, but God knew where he was. How stupid of Adam that he tried to hide from God. Zacchaeus was up a tree just to see Jesus from the height, kind of looking down as the crowd. He just wanted to see who he was, what he looked like. And as he passed by, Jesus turned and looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come on down, Zacchaeus. I must stay at your house today." Can't hide from God. He sees you. He's present everywhere. He knows you. The theologians talk about God's omnipresence as well as God's omniscience, the fact that he knows everything, if you want the technical terms. And then thirdly, as our tour guide proceeds through the psalm here, he talks not about the fact about God's omnipresence and God's omniscience. He talks about God's tenderness in verse 13. For he says, "You created my inmost being." Notice, and I really want this to come across tonight in what I'm saying. This is yes, theology and a discussion of the being of God and the greatness of God, but this is also intensely personal and tender. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And what is more tender than a baby in the womb? You can't manhandle a baby. A baby has to be dealt with gently and treated gently. Forcing it will harm it. And here David is taking us not to a bouncing baby in a cradle, but he's going into the womb. And notice I say it's a baby in the womb. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. It's not a blob of cells in the womb. It's not just a fetus. This is a baby made in the image of God in the womb. And David describes how God knits together the parts of a baby in the darkness of the womb, shaping it and molding it to change the image like a potter molding and shaping a piece of clay. In the modern world, we hear references to people who have body image problems, but here your body is assigned to you by God. And there's a grace in accepting your body is assigned to you by God. But what a tender picture this is of God working in a woman's womb. No wonder David says in verse 14, he says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. To be sure, this is no obstetrics textbook for clinical and medical examinations, but this is a poet describing a baby in the womb and how you, who you are and what you are is determined by God. And he says, worship God. Glorify God. Because he is the God who has fearfully and wonderfully made you. His works are wonderful. I know that full well. And then never mind the intricacies of what goes on in the womb, verse 16. He says, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God has your life planned out. Some people live in fear. They live in fear of what's to come in their lives. But there's a strength from a verse like this to knowing that every single day of your life on earth is ordained for you by God. You can't die a day earlier than what you're meant to die. Or a day later than what you're meant to die. We are born with our lives stretching out before us, and only God knows how many days and months and years we have. But this is indicating to us that you are born at the right time, you're born in the right era. We're not to live in the past and say, oh, I wish I was born in the 1600s or the 1700s or the 1800s or the 1900s, whatever it may be. The past and history may be very interesting, but you're born at the right time, in the right era, so that God can work in your life and bring you to himself with the cultural forces that we live in and the ways in which the rivers of society are flowing. But in the midst of it all, God will be glorified in our day and in our generation in a different way to the way it was glorified in the 19th century or the 18th century or the 17th century or whatever it may be. God is the God of history. And every day I live on earth has been planned out for me from God as a gift. So redeem the time. Don't waste it. And God has planned our days. Just as he sees the baby in the womb, he sees every single day of your life on earth. It's cradle to the grave care. His tenderness is personal, dealing with us not as our sins deserve, but according to his mercy towards them that fear him. And the fourth and final section of the psalm is verses 19 to 22, and there's a considerable gear change here. He says in verse 19, if only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent, Lord. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Sometimes tours of country houses, the tour guide will not allow you to go into a certain room. That room, he or she will say, it's out of bounds for whatever reason. And for many Christians, the judgment of God is a subject that's out of bounds. But the psalmist who is giving us a tour of God has no such inhibitions. He's not coy about the judgment of God because the judgment of God is part of who God is. And David, as he just is reflecting on the glory of God as the God who knows everything, who is present everywhere, and who tenderly deals with us, for all of that, the world in which we are living is not the way it's meant to be. And David can see there's something badly wrong with the world, and what has gone wrong with it is human sin. And he gives a number of examples here, not a by any means a complete list. He talks about wickedness in verse 19 and the shedding of blood. Verse 20, he talks about people who slander God. They speak of God with evil intent and people who misuse God's name. In verse 21, he summarizes the real reason behind human sin, hatred of God. And he talks about people who just rise up against God. At the end of verse 21, who hate him and have no time for God. And David here, as he says these words, he just is pleading with God. This is a prayer as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, Lord. Take away the evil, Lord. Take away the sin, Lord. And do please notice that the scriptures see us as responsible for our sins. We are not the victims of sin. We are the victimizers. We are more than willing sinners who love to fly in the face of God. And the people here that David is talking about are unrepentant sinners who fly in the face of God. They have no time for God. If they could, they would kill God. Which, of course, they did. When they got their hands on Jesus Christ and nailed him to a tree. Please don't ever think that, you know, human sin is no big deal. When human beings got their hands on God, they nailed him to a tree. That's how wretched sin is. And yet, as the psalm ends, notice at the very end, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Here's a heart that is tuned in to God. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. He's saying, Lord, am I okay? See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And I love the balance of this psalm. Verse 1, Lord, you have searched me. And now at the end, search me, O God, verse 23, and know my heart. It begins with searching. It ends with searching. This is a searching heart. And my point is, David is just a man who is opening himself up to God. He's opening himself up to God. A bit like John Calvin, the Genevan reformer, and great Bible teacher and expositor and writer, he had a personal motto. And he prayed this prayer daily. Lord, I offer my heart to you promptly and sincerely. Lord, I offer my heart to you promptly and sincerely. Because day and daily he knew he needed God to renew his life. Not the prayer of a man who was saved and smug. Oh, I'm okay, I'm saved. This was a man who's still hungering after God. Still praying to God, search my heart, Lord, for the remnants of sin. Help me, Lord, to confess that sin, to live as unto you, Lord. And how we need to foster this openness to God, this willingness to grow, this readiness to be searched and changed and made more like Christ. So I began by talking about a tour guide giving us a tour of a country home. And as the psalm ends, please don't go away thinking David has shown off God, as it were, and just said, look at this. And you go home saying, that was all very interesting. The question really is, has God searched you? And is he searching you by the power of his word? David says in verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God was personal to him. I am still with you. And God was with him. I wonder, can you say tonight, God is with me? God is with me. By his Spirit, he has searched me. And he is searching me. And he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. Let me close. In Belfast, at the Hollywood Arches, there's a statue in honor of C.S. Lewis, who lived nearby in his childhood. The statue is of a man opening a wardrobe door. It's like in bronze. Actually, it was done by a man who doesn't live very far from here. But it's a man opening the door of the wardrobe. And you know the children's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And the children go into the wardrobe and they go through the wardrobe, and at the back of it, it's into the land of Narnia. It's just a wardrobe. But in the book, it's a portal into another world. This psalm is a portal into another world. To God. To the glories of God. And I want you tonight to go through that portal. I want you tonight to meet with God. That's what David is about here. Meeting God. The God who knows everything. The God who is present. He knows everything about you. And even though he knows everything about you, he wants you to come to him and to worship him through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And he deals with us tenderly. He doesn't want us to go on unrepentant in our sin, but to humble ourselves and to walk humbly with him as this great God. Great God of glory, who invites us to sit with him at his feast in heaven. This is our hope. This is our way. This is our truth. This is our life. Go through the portal tonight by faith in Christ. And you will come by his grace to know this God who is revealed to us in this crown of all psalms. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this crown of all psalms. And David's, just his exploration of who you are and his invitation that we should be participants and not just spectators. Help us, we pray, Lord, to move by faith into the experience of who you are, not to be hardened sinners, but to be people who are malleable in your hands, people who are hungry to know more of you, thirsting for more of your Spirit. And we pray, Father, that this psalm will be used tonight to that end. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.